Abraham's life, in which God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac up onto a mountain and take his life. Can you imagine getting such a request from the Lord? Knowing that Abraham and his wife Sarah had prayed and prayed, but for years during their youth, God had closed Sarah's womb and they were not given a child. Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was around 90 years old. That was a miracle in itself, and this was called the child of promise. Now Isaac is grown up here. Now this story, when we read this chapter, you got to be careful, because I've seen in some Sunday school material, this is pictured as Abraham being a full-grown man and him leading his son Isaac up the mountain, and Isaac looking to be about a 7 or 8 or 9 or 10, 11-year-old boy. But during this chapter, Isaac was 26 years old. He was a full-grown man. And knowing that says something tremendous as how it's a picture of Jesus Christ, a full-grown man, laying down his life in perfect obedience to his Father. So keep that in mind, and let's look in Genesis chapter 22, and I'll read the first 14 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Incidentally, that mountain shows up again in the New Testament. That's a blessing. Follow Mount Moriah and see what happens there a few years later. Verse 3, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Notice the phrasing in verse 8, God will provide himself. Not God will provide for himself a lamb, God will provide himself a lamb. Do you know the lamb that God provided to take away the sin of the world was himself? Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Don't let that pass by too quickly. My son, God will provide himself. Verse 9, And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Notice this phrase, in the stead of his son. Somebody died in your stead too, by the way. You deserve to be on the cross, but somebody died in your stead. Who died in your stead? The son. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you open your word to us now this morning, and may I have a clear mind and a clear speech. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this message. And I pray I would not be a hindrance to what you want to say, but I pray I would be a capable mouthpiece for whatever you decide to do here with your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to hold your place here. We're going to be staying primarily in this chapter. But I want to talk to you about some lessons Abraham learned up here on this mountain. If you're a Bible reader, you know that God did a lot on mountaintops, didn't he? Of course, we see this mountain here. God commanded Isaac to be sacrificed. We see another mountain a little later in the book of Exodus where God gave his law. That was Mount Sinai. But probably the most important mountain in Scripture, you're introduced when you get in the New Testament. We know what that mountain was called. It was called Calvary. That's where our Savior died. The Lord seems to enjoy doing business on the mountaintop. How many of you realize that sometimes God leads you up the mountaintop to say something to you? Ever had God speak to you up there? See, God works to bring His children apart from the world. Before He transfigured Himself and showed Himself to the disciples, remember what He did with them? He took them up into a high mountain apart. Folks, if you want to be the kind of Christian that just hangs out down there with the masses and don't get to see much of God's work, He'll let you do it. But if you want to be one of those intimate disciples that God reveals Himself to, let Him take you up the mountain of communion and fellowship. He'll show Himself to you. So here we see Abraham in chapter 22, and he's called to do something that would almost be unthinkable for a man to be called upon to do, and that's to sacrifice his only son on an altar in such a gruesome way. I don't have to tell you that in the Old Testament you offered a lamb by slitting its throat and slowly draining the life out of that animal as the blood poured over onto that brazen altar. It's a very bloody scene indeed. It was a horrendous thing to watch. Can you imagine all the blood that must have flowed down and around that brazen altar when the bullocks and the lambs and the rams were sacrificed? It was a terrible, bloody thing. We have crosses here. We have a cross up on our steeple and we have a cross here. But these are very sterilized crosses, if you know what I mean. I mean, they're beautiful and I thank the Lord for them. But the cross Jesus died on looks nothing like that one. Nothing like the one on top of the steeple. The cross He died on was a gruesome, horrible, ugly thing. It was a picture and a place of death. It was a curse to everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's what Jesus died on for your sake. Do you see the picture here in Isaac of Jesus Christ? How many of you have seen the connection yet? Just as God the Father gave His Son to die on a cross for us, Abraham the Father gave His Son to die. There's an interesting detail here as we've read it. When Abraham was taking Isaac up this mountain, who carried the wood? Notice Isaac did it. Isaac couldn't have been a 5, 6, 7-year-old boy. He was a full-grown man, and Abraham put the wood on Isaac's back. That's a picture of the fact our Savior carried His own cross through Jerusalem, put the wood on His own back, and He carried it. And He became obedient unto death, as Philippians tells us. So this is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. Here's the main difference, however. Jesus Christ had to go through with it. Isaac did not have to be sacrificed. Jesus Christ did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what the Lord prayed? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. How many of you are glad His prayer didn't stop there? But His prayer said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Folks, this is sort of off the subject, but I hope that your prayer life, I hope that you put that word nevertheless in your prayers quite often. Amen. I hope you can get to the point where you say, Lord, here's what my heart's desire. Here's what I'm asking You for, Lord. Nevertheless, amen. Not my will, but thine be done. How many of you know that's a hard prayer to pray sometimes? Yeah. That nevertheless is a hard word. We know what we desire. Lord, this is what I desire. This is what I feel be the best in this situation. Nevertheless, I hope you've got nevertheless in your prayer life. I hope you can trust God enough. Did you hear me? Amen. Hope you can trust God enough to say, nevertheless. Amen. You know what you're doing when you say that? You're putting yourself wide open. And you're vulnerable, completely vulnerable to the will and the ways of God when you say, nevertheless. I want to tell you something from experience. That can be a little frightening sometimes. It can be a little frightening to say, okay, Lord, I trust You. Don't know what You're going to do, but I'm ready. I trust You. Are you there? Can you trust the Lord with your life? Can you trust the Lord with your children? Can you say about your children, Lord, Thy will be done. Can you say about your marriage, your husband, your wife, Lord, Thy will be done. Trust the Lord. Abraham trusted the Lord. Do you know what Abraham is called in the New Testament? He's called something that I hope God can say about me. I'm nowhere near the stature of Abraham, but Abraham's called the friend of God in the New Testament. Wouldn't you like to be called the friend of God? If you read that passage, Abraham only did really one thing that made him the friend of God. He believed God. you want to be God's friend, I'll tell you how to be God's friend. Just believe him. Isn't that simple? Abraham was the friend of God. Now back to this chapter here. There's some lessons here, and I want us to walk through it together for the sake of some of you dear folks here who may be going through a difficult time. I don't know of a Christian without trouble. I don't know of a Christian that's either not in trouble now, just came out of trouble, or maybe just about to go into trouble. Isn't that encouraging? But if you're a Christian, you know it's true. If you're going to endure any refining and any chastisement, brethren, sisters here in the faith, you're going to have to do it here. You see, the lost man, it may appear that he has everything he wants and there's no trouble. It may appear to be living the life and having all the fun, but you got to remember something about the lost man. All the enjoyment he's ever going to have has to be here. Because when he's gone, it's nothing but weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth. But if you're a child of God, your tears, your sorrow has to come here. Because there'll be no more of that in heaven. God refines his children. Now there's some lessons here, and I want us just to stay in this chapter and look at some of these things. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." God tempted Abraham. Don't get the wrong idea of what that word temptation is. God was not tempting Abraham to sin. The Bible makes this clear in James chapter 1, verse 13. The Scripture said, "God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he with any man." Amen. If you've got a temptation before you to do evil, I can tell you one thing about it. It's not from the Lord. This word tempting, when it refers to the Lord, is simply another word for trying or testing something. And I want to give you a proof verse for that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Don't get the idea when the Bible said that God tempted Abraham that he is soliciting Abraham to do something wrong. He's testing Abraham. He's trying Abraham. He's putting him to the test, so to speak. And you know, God does that in the life of his children. He tests our faith. Now, does God know everything? You shouldn't have had to delay on the answer to that question. God knows everything. God knows how much faith you have right now. I'll tell you something, though. You may not know how much faith you have. God looks down on Brad Ingram, and God knows how much faith I have. But here's the trouble. Sometimes I don't know. You know what God does during those times? He said, "Let's test it. Let's try it." Folks, I firmly believe the longer the Lord allows me to study the Bible, and God knows I'm no expert, but what little I do know, I believe this with all my heart. It's one of the kindest and wisest things God can do for a Christian is to let them come face to face with how much faith they have or how much faith they don't have. God wants you to know. Some of you may think you got more faith than you do. Some of you may be proud of what faith you think you have, when the truth is, if God were to test it, you would be flat on your back, questioning God, wondering about it all, giving up, throwing your hands up, walking away. Or some of you may feel like you don't have enough faith, and God may test it, and you may realize something. With God's help, I can get through this. But he tests us. Hebrews chapter 11, look at the passage here, verse number 17. Verse 17 deals with what we just read in Genesis 22, so it might be good for you to put a marker here at this spot in your Bible. But in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was, what's the word? Tried, offered up Isaac. So that's the same word. Tempting is the same word for trying here in this passage. Now go back to Genesis 22. So we see in verse number 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." If you're a believer, temptation and trials are a natural part of the Christian life. Peter said in his epistle, in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said something like this, and listen to it closely. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that try you." Did you hear it? Think it not strange. Peter's saying, don't think it's abnormal or unusual when you're tested and tried. What he's saying is that's a natural part of the Christian life. Now, folks, some of you didn't let that stick on. You got that Teflon syndrome again. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is sent to try you." If you're going through a trial of faith now, your question should not be, "Why me?" The question ought to be, "Why not me?" Do I believe I've been exempted from trials and trouble? Do I believe I've been exempted? The next question you may want to ask is not, why me, Lord, but what can I do in this trial to be more like Jesus Christ? So Peter said, don't think it strange when you're tried. Don't think that God's unjust to you when he tries your faith. It's a natural part of the Christian life. It's just as natural as prayer and Bible reading for you to be tried and tested in the service of the Lord. So this is what the Bible is meant here. Now, if you're in Genesis 22, put your finger there and go back just a few chapters to chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I want to read a statement to you that God made to Abraham. And you ought to mark this down. You ought to memorize it, put it up in your car, in your refrigerator, wherever. This is a promise God made to Abraham, but he makes it to you as well. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. That's Abraham. His name hadn't been changed yet, but it's the same man. The Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Notice his promise. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I've got two words here marked. You need to get a hold of it in verse 1. The word shield, see that? And the word reward. Shield, reward. You know what those two things are? That's God promising protection. That's what the shield's for. And God promising a provision. That's what the reward is. God's promised you protection and provision if you're one of his children. He'll be your shield and he'll be your reward. Notice, he didn't say, Abraham, I'll give you a shield and I'll give you a reward. He said, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy great reward. Folks, let me tell you something. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you already have all you need.
That's right,
amen. I mean, you have all you need, not in things, but in someone. If you have the Lord, you have a shield.
Right.
If you have the Lord, you have provision. Now, God made that promise to Abraham in chapter 15, verse 1. We all settled on that. It's a twofold promise. God said, I'll be your shield. I'll protect you. I'll be your reward. I'll make sure your needs are met. Isn't that all you can ask for? Isn't that all you can ask for, folks?
Amen.
I mean, isn't that what you need in your life? Don't you need to be protected and provided for?
Amen.
That's your basic needs. God didn't go beyond that. He said, I'll be your shield and I'll be your great reward. And let me tell you where we fail sometimes. Sometimes we forget he said that to us. It's easy to remember that when you're in church on Sunday morning with the verse right there in your lap, isn't it? Now, folks, look up now. We're not praying yet. I'm probably preaching to you. That's easy to read on Sunday morning, that verse we just read. I'm thy shield, thy great reward. We say amen to it on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord, preacher. That's what it says, amen. But Monday morning comes. And Tuesday morning comes. And Wednesday. And something happens. And your world's turned around. And you know what you're just liable to do? You're liable to forget that's even in the Bible. See, if Satan can do it, he'll do to you what the Lord said those birds did to the seed. Remember that? The devil, pictured as the birds in Jesus' parable, he comes and taketh away the seed before it has a chance to grow. If the devil can do it, he'll come and take away the seed of God's word so you won't remember what God said to you.
Amen.
I'm not accusing Abraham of forgetting God's promises, but it seems more than coincidental that God made that promise to Abraham in chapter 15, and then just a few chapters later, God's given Abraham a test. God saying to Abraham in chapter 22, remember what I promised you, Abraham, back there in chapter 15? God put him to the test. Notice here, when the Lord said in verse 1, God did tempt Abraham, he's simply bringing Abraham face to face with this question. Will you trust me, Abraham? Will you trust me with the life of your son, Isaac? That's what God's doing. God wanted to see if Abraham really believed his promises and really believed his word. And that's what God's doing in your life. If he's put you in a trying situation, he just wants to know one thing from you this morning. Do you really believe what he's promised to do, he will do? You really believe it? You can say you believe it. But the test is when it comes down to where you're living it. God may be putting you through some of that right now. So he tempted Abraham not to sin, but to be faithful. So Abraham went through this testing, and you and I have the advantage of having the whole chapter, don't we? We know that Abraham did not have to offer Isaac. But Abraham didn't know that in verse 1, folks. Abraham had received no assurances that he wouldn't have to go and shed the blood of his son. As far as he knew, he was going to have to slice the throat of his son, watch the very blood from his son's body drain out all over that altar of wood. That's as far as he knew in verse 1. Now, if you're in trouble this morning, you know what? God has the ability and he has the distinct privilege of knowing the end of your trial.
Amen.
You don't have that perspective. How many of you wish you did? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be in Job's situation with Job there on that ash heap scraping himself with the shards of pottery? What if we could say, Job, you're going through a hard time now, buddy, but I've got the whole book here. I know you're going to come out of this, and God's going to bless you more in the latter time than you had here. You're going to be blessed more. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to say to Job, but Job had no assurance of that. Job didn't know. God knows. You feel like you may not know where you're going to come out in this situation? God knows. The Lord knows what he has in store for you. And you're going to have to trust him with the outcome. He knew what Abraham would do, and he knew how Abraham would respond. But Abraham needed to know. Abraham needed to be made acquainted with his own shortcomings and his own faith. God demanded Isaac. Look at something else now. Look at verse 2. We'll hurry through this. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Notice the phrase, whom thou, what's the word, lovest. Trouble here, though, is Isaac was not his only son. A skeptic and an infidel could really say, there's an error in the Bible. See, I knew there was errors in that Bible. Abraham had another son named Ishmael. God lied. Abraham had another son. No, God didn't lie. God hit it right on. Isaac was the only son of promise. Isaac was the only son that he had of Sarah, which was God's perfect will. Sometimes God lets you have your way. It may not be in his perfect will. And I'll tell you something, you'll pay for it later.
Amen.
Ishmael got him in trouble in more ways than one. And what's going on over there in the Middle East right now? You know where the root of all that trouble over there is? It's not over oil. I'll tell you, folks. It's over an old sibling rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. That would have never happened had Abraham just followed God and wouldn't listen to his wife Sarah. The woman thou gavest me. That's an old line. All right. Here, verse 2, he said, take now thou son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Let me tell you something about the Lord. From his word, I can say this to you. God's going to sometimes put his finger on the thing you love the most. Abraham was a wealthy man, but God didn't ask Abraham for his wealth. Abraham had many heads of livestock, but God didn't ask for any of his livestock. Abraham did not even get a command from God to take his own life. No, God put his finger on the one thing Abraham loved above all else, and that was his son Isaac. That's why the Lord made clear in verse 7, Isaac, whom thou lovest. I'll tell you something on the authority of God's word. God wants to know, do you love him more than anybody or anything else? Do you really love him? Is he your supreme love, or is he two or three or four down the list? Let me tell you what he'll do. He'll put his finger on that one thing you love the most and say, now, will you sacrifice it? This is not just one-time thing, folks. If you study your Bible, you'll know that God seems to do this kind of thing a lot. If you remember in the New Testament, Peter was called of the Lord to forsake his nets and follow me after Peter had made the biggest catch of his life. Remember that? Peter had so many fish, the nets were breaking. Wouldn't that be a bad time to ask a fisherman to hang it up and look for a new line of work? I mean, if you want to get a fisherman to hang up his nets and leave the business, talk to him after he's had a week of nothing. That'd be an easy time to give up, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Everybody, let's do this. Everybody take your right hand and feel your left arm. Make sure you got a pulse. People still here. But God didn't do that. God waited till Peter had the biggest catch of fish in his life. And then Jesus said, now, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? God put his finger on what Peter loved the most. God's going to do that to you. If there's anybody in your life, hear me, anybody, children, spouse, grandchildren, whatever the case is, if there's anybody that you love more than Jesus Christ,
Amen.
He's going to expose that And sometimes he may put his finger right on it and say, do you love me more? Maybe something. May not be someone you love more than the Lord. It may be something. I wonder how many of these pews would be fuller if the folks at Truth Baptist Church really loved the Lord supremely more than they love doing anything else.
That's right.
Amen. Silence. It's the truth, folks. I want to tell you this, and I'm going to move on from it. But if you remember what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read it to you again, but if you're still over there, it may bear looking at again. Talking about Abraham, God said an unusual thing here in Hebrews 11. But in Hebrews 11, verse 17, I didn't read the whole verse before for a purpose. I wanted to save it. Here's what the entire verse says. Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Did you get that? When he was tried, offered up Isaac. The trouble is, he didn't offer up Isaac. That's another one of those errors in the King James Bible quote. He didn't offer him up. But this verse says, by faith, he did offer him up. Here's what the Bible's teaching here. God sees your intentions just as well as if you had carried them out. God knew Abraham would have offered up his son. And as far as God was concerned, listen, that was good enough. Now, God may not call you to give up someone or something you love. I'll tell you something. He wants to know if you would give them up. He may never call you to leave here and go to a mission field, but he wants to know, would you? He may not call you to go out in some area of ministry where you have to trust him alone, give up everything you've ever known. He may not ask you to do that, but he wants to know, would you do it? You see, as far as God's concerned, Abraham did take the knife and cut the throat of Isaac and offer his son, because God knew Abraham would have. What are your intentions this morning? God sees your intentions. Some of you, because of health and different things, you can't serve the Lord like you want to serve the Lord, but do you have a desire to please the Lord? God sees your intentions. Sometimes he may do it. So he put his finger on the thing that Abraham loved the most. Do you love the Lord? Hope you do. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now I want to look at this, and we'll be finished here. Back to Genesis 22, verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, hear my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Notice, when Isaac asked the question, which is a very logical question, wouldn't you ask the same thing? All right, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire. Just one thing seems to be missing here, Dad. Where's the animal? Where's the ram? Where's the lamb? Good question. Especially if you had the wood on your back. Wouldn't that be a good question? Abraham answered him. And Abraham said, God will provide himself. I dare you to try to find any answer that Isaac ever made back to his dad after that statement. Isaac asked no more questions. Isaac didn't argue with his dad. Isaac submitted to his father, tying him down on that altar, a 26-year-old man. Abraham was over 100 years old. If Isaac had wanted to wrestle his dad down, he could have easily. But he didn't. Abraham, as an obedient father, took Isaac as an obedient son, and Isaac was laid back. Can you imagine? Isaac laying there, his father tying him up. Can you imagine? What does that tell you about Isaac? It tells me Isaac trusted his dad.
Amen.
He trusted him. He wouldn't have laid there and took that had he not been assured of his dad's heart. There's a lesson there, folks. Sometimes you've got to trust the Heavenly Father's heart even when you can't see his hand. Sometimes you're going to feel as though God is far away. You can't see his hand. I can't see what you're doing, Lord. I can't make any sense of this. You know what you can trust? You can trust that his heart is only toward you for good.
Amen.
Abraham makes a tremendous statement here. I want you to see it, and I'm sure you have before. But in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, that's the entourage he traveled with, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. That's a strange thing to say. Why didn't he say, I'm going to go yonder and kill my son? No, he said, I'm going to go yonder and worship. You know the best thing to do when your heart's heavy? Worship the Lord. The best thing to do when you don't know what in the world God's doing is just worship the Lord. When you don't have any idea how the outcome's going to be, I'll tell you the good thing to spend your time doing, not worrying about it, but worshiping the Lord. Then Abraham showed his faith again. Verse number 5, I'm sure you've seen this before. But he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Did you read that carefully? Abraham said, fellas, you stay here. Me and my son, we're going to go worship. We'll be back. How can you make a statement like that, Abraham? You're going to go up there and take the life of Isaac. He ain't coming back. Abraham said, we'll be back. Abraham knew something. God had promised him back over there in Genesis 12 and 15 that Abraham would have a son, and through his son there'd be a great nation. Abraham knew God couldn't lie, so God, if you take my son Isaac up there on that mountain, I'm going to trust you're going to raise him back up. Because you have to raise him back up, Lord, for the promises you made me to be kept. Everybody see that? Abraham said, Lord, I'll kill him if I have to, but I know one thing, I'll come back down the mountain with him. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith expecting a resurrection. Tell you, you can expect God to do what he said he's going to do. You can hold him to it. He'll never fail you one time. Abraham said that. Now here's the lesson. Here's the point of the whole thing. God is most glorified when you and I obey him, even when we don't understand his reasons. If you want to glorify the Lord, I'll tell you what to do. Trust him when you don't understand what he's doing at all. God wants us to live by faith and not by sight. And you know the best way God can cause you to walk by faith and not by sight? Very easy. It's turn the lights out on you. When God turns the lights out on you, there's no way you can walk by sight because you can't see anything. And that's what God wants you to do, is just walk by faith. So maybe you're in a spot where God's turning the lights out and you don't know what he's doing or why he's done it. The best thing you can do is make the statement that the Bible made in Genesis 18:25. Listen well. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If you wonder about why God's doing something, remember that phrase. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What's the answer to that, folks? Yes. He'll always do what's right. Maybe that's you today. Maybe God's put you in a situation you never thought you'd be in. You don't understand why you're in it. Don't know where to go. I'll tell you what to do. Keep praising the Lord. Keep worshiping the Lord and trust him. Trust him. He knows why he's doing it. His hand is on the thermostat and his eyes on the clock. He knows how long and how hot. And he's in charge. Let's pray together.